Well, hi, everybody. It's great to be with you. If only on Zoom, why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a powerful God who speaks and your words come true. And we ask that now as we consider the power of your words and our words, that you will change the way we speak and you will change by the power of your word the way we live. Amen. And hope you had a great discussion in your Zoom breakout rooms. If you're not watching us via Zoom, if you're watching us via YouTube, that's fantastic and that's great. But look, the best way of all in these current lockdown circumstances, and the only way we really get to see each other, even if it's only briefly, is to get onto Zoom and to interact with us that way. So we had a great little chat for a few minutes. I don't think we talked about the question at all, but we talked about Father's Day and who's having omelette for dinner and who's having this and who's having that. And we congratulated actually one of our number, Angelica, on passing her medical specialist exams. That is fantastic. And the other thing it occurred to me is it actually answers the question, at least gives one example of how words change lives. Okay. We're sort of flashing in and out, but anyway, I think we're there now. And I was just saying that actually one of the chats that came up was Angelica had passed her exams and she's now qualified as a specialist, and that's fantastic. But actually that would be a great example, wouldn't it, of the power of words. You hear words, you write words down in the exam or you speak them if it's a live exam. And then at the end of it, someone else passes judgment using words saying, oh, well, you've passed or you've failed. You've done this or you've done that. You've done well in the exam, you've done badly in the exam. And so just with the progression of words, lives have been changed. That's a good example. I'm sure you're able to come up with lots of others. Anyway, the subject of this topical talk, with the first of four. We've got four different topical talks. Next week we're talking about marriage and so on, and there's various different subjects coming up. But now we're going to be talking about the power of words. Firstly, the power of God's word, and then how that translates into the power of the words that we speak to each other, which comes under the very broad category of encouragement. That can also include the idea of rebuke. And there's actually a heap of things to be said about the power of words and about our encouragement of each other. In fact, a while ago, I read a short book on the topic, which if I remember, I might provide the link so that people can get that through our regular Barney's newsletter. If you're not getting that regular Barney's newsletter, please sign up. Let me start by offering you a definition of what Christian encouragement is. Christian encouragement is this. This is what I'm trying to sort of say today. It's speaking the truth in love with the aim of building Christians up in Christ-likeness as we wait for the day of judgment. Now, there's more to it because we can even speak that great, powerful word to those who don't know God. So we speak it to each other, but we speak it to those who don't know God as well. So let me just repeat it. Christian encouragement is speaking the truth in love with the aim of building Christians up in Christ-likeness as we wait for the day of judgment. Now, as you heard that, I hope you recognise, or some of you at least would have said, oh, that comes straight out of the Bible. In fact, I've modified that definition from two places. One of the verses is Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25, which talks about not neglecting to meet together, which is a hard verse to hear at this time because we can't, but spurring each other on to love and to good works, and especially as we see the day approaching. It's the coming day of judgment that gives shape to what we do and what we say when we encourage each other. That's the day that we're getting ready for. So as I use this word of encouragement, you'll be aware that it can be a warm and a cuddly idea, but there's also a sharp edge to encouragement, and that edge comes because we're getting ready for a great test and trial, which is the day of final judgment, and we're encouraging each other to be ready to meet Jesus on that final day. Now, the other verse I sort of pulled in to get this definition of Christian encouragement, which is speaking the truth in love, that comes from Ephesians 4, verse 15. speaking the truth in love, with the result in Ephesians 4, verse 16, that the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love. I added the bit about judgment in because judgment is a constant and neglected theme in the Bible. So we're building each other up by speaking the truth in love, but also we're getting ready for that day of judgment. And let me say, I don't really think there is any way to reach Christian maturity without each one of us speaking God's truth to each other. Let me also say that once we start thinking this way, there is an incredible blessing in working out how you do that. And there's great power for changed lives. Our own lives will be changed as well. So there you are. You've got the brief definition of encouragement as speaking the truth in love with a view to that final day of judgment. But I want to, for a while, push really hard on this idea, first of all, that God speaks to us. And just how powerful that word is, that God speaks to us. Let's dig deeper. See, sometimes we doubt that words are powerful at all, but the more you think about it, the more you realise, actually, it's not so. Words have extraordinary power to shape lives. Even our words do, powerful words. So you had a bit of a chance to think about examples from your own experience in those Zoom breakout rooms. What would be some examples? Well, you're adopted. See, that's a powerful two words to hear. I will. That's a man to a woman and a woman to a man on their wedding day. You see, very powerful words. If you say those words on the wedding day, your life will never be the same again. Lord Jesus, please forgive me and change me. I mean, that's a huge moment, isn't it? When you say to God, I'm sorry, I've lived the wrong way, and I often lived the wrong way. Please forgive me and change me. You see, words that have the power, just by the saying of them, I mean, the meaning of them, clearly, but the saying of them to change your life. Or in a relationship, we might say, I love you. I don't love you anymore. The doctor might say, I'm sorry, the news about your diagnosis is very bad. Your employer might say, sadly, we can't afford to have you with us anymore. What about the words that you hear when you're growing up? You're a winner. That's really good. Or perhaps people around you are saying terrible words that you still have trouble recalling. Not that they're hard to recall, but just they give you pain as you think, oh, I wish I'd never heard people say that to me or about me. Words are powerful. Now, I ask you to consider with me how and when it is that when God speaks and what exactly is going on when he does speak to us. The power of words is something you get some idea of. Even when you and I are just saying things in regular conversation, there's still powerful things that are going on. But what about when God speaks? And when God speaks, his power is seen from the very beginning. What is the first word that God speaks? And the first word that God speaks in time is, let there be light. Genesis 1. It's this powerful, unimaginably powerful word, because before, there literally was nothing but blackness. And now there's light, and the whole of creation flames out and bursts forth. And where there was nothing, there is now everything. It is a powerful word of command, and there is not even a question that it could be spoken against, for there was none other than God to do the speaking, and his word achieves what it sets out to achieve. You can get just a shadow of these words spoken by those who rule and govern. And I think every time I've got up in the last few months, I've said something about Gladys, because I see Gladys every day, or at least hear her words on the radio at 11 o'clock. The Premier of New South Wales, Gladys, says, we are now in lockdown. You see, she says it, and we are. We actually are in lockdown. It affects our lives in so many different ways. Prime Minister Scott Morrison says, I've negotiated an extra million Pfizer vaccines, and people sort of cheer and say, yeah, isn't that wonderful? Or, you know, words have power, and when the Premier speaks or the Prime Minister speaks or some other authority speaks, you know that one way or another certain things are going to change, and that is so. Now, how much more when God speaks? There's a whole bunch of psalms that meditate on God's power. Listen, for example, to Psalm 33, and this is really about his speaking. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And listen to this. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. That's Psalm 33. And actually, it is good that, as well as being on Zoom, you can get onto YouTube, because there'll be a number of references going through, and you can just sort of replay the YouTube and write down the references, and maybe this week have a look at them. But Psalm 33, God commanded, and it stood firm. His word spoke out, and everything came into being. Great words. God continues to speak. And now we're really going to hit the fast forward button here. I could give 10 talks. I'm only going to give one, and it won't go too long. So now we're going to move fast, because after he speaks in creation, he just keeps speaking. And the story of the Old Testament is also his powerful word shaping history and his people. How else does he speak? Through blessing. So God gives the garden to Adam and Eve. You can eat from the fruit of any tree. How does he speak apart from that? Well, actually, he speaks in judgment, because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve deliberately make the choice to not listen to the command that he gives not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so, as they do that, the word of judgment, that in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die, that comes to pass. God speaks to promise. So he speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, and says, go, leave your country, and go to the place that I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'll make you a blessing. I'll give you land. I'll give you family. I'll give you descendants. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, it's a great promise, because by that word to Abraham, the entire nation of Israel comes into being. He says to Moses, well, who made man's mouth? You see, he appoints Moses as his spokesman, and he gives his word to Moses to speak. He speaks to reveal himself. He speaks in the gospel to save and transform the people who hear him. He speaks to promise. And now when we reach the Lord Jesus, he is the climax and the triumph of all God's speaking. Remember in Luke 4, Jesus is in the Jewish synagogue, and he says, today this scripture, he reads from Isaiah, the Old Testament, has been fulfilled in your hearing. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, he says that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. In the final chapter of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus says to his followers that every single promise and prophecy that God has made in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in him. Luke 24, verse 27 says this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So just have a look at Luke 24 and see how Jesus says, all of God's great powerful words in speaking come true in me. Now the nature of Jesus, the word of God, and John chapter 1 describes Jesus as the word of God, is that he does everything that God has promised to crush and defeat Satan in his death. and completely destroy sin and evil, so that if we trust in God's word ourselves, we can be forgiven for all of our sins. And so we see that this great and powerful word of God finds direct application to us. So when we speak about God's powerful word and him doing things and achieving this, we're not talking about some simple matter of abstract philosophy, but we find to our amazement that we ourselves, who have put our trust in Jesus, have been changed by the word of God. There's one verse that summarises this truth very powerfully. We had it in the reading earlier. In fact, I was so excited about this verse, I blue-tacked it above my desk while I was writing a course on encouragement. The verse is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that marvellous? The same God that spoke back in creation, there was nothing and then suddenly there was everything. He said, "Let there be light." That same God has caused his light to shine in your heart. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, in his word, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Marvellous. So, at the very heart of the idea of encouragement, the power of words, is God who speaks first and moves us from death to life. That is the key. And once we've been moved by God from death to life, the moment that someone bothered to take the time and effort to speak God's word to you or to me, the gospel, and we put our trust in Jesus, we moved from death to life, and God's powerful word is at work. Now, this hits home for us in all sorts of ways. The first question I'd want to ask is, do you believe it? Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes." Have you trusted it? And can I simply encourage you, if you haven't trusted in Jesus for rescue, for salvation, do it. Because this is the power of God's word to bring us from death to life. Second, to ask this question, if you are a Christian, you can't help but be someone who believes in the power of words to change lives. So if you take nothing else from what we're thinking about this morning, at least take away this. If you've trusted Jesus and his words, your words can now make a difference. So let's talk about your words. How does the gospel that God has given us and changed us and that you can speak, how does it change lives? A while ago, I got a really nice email from a friend who reminded me of a conversation, actually it was a conversation of over 30 years ago. My friend's name is Baz, although he's now probably known better as the Reverend Anthony Barraclough at St Matthew's West Pymble. So we were chatting at church and I had the opportunity to ask him if he knew that Jesus is Lord. So this is our conversation 30 years ago. And did he know that Jesus is Lord, that his sins could be forgiven? He said no. So we sat, we prayed, and there and then he became a Christian. Isn't that great? And each one of us will have stories like that in our own lives of someone telling us the gospel. Might have been a Sunday school teacher, might have been a youth worker, might have been a friend at school. It doesn't matter who it was. We know that God used those words to take us and move us from death to life, from darkness to light. Maybe you even heard it here at Barney's, saying, "Yes, I really do believe that word that I'm hearing, that my sins can be forgiven, and by trusting Jesus as King, I can have a fresh start." Now, all of our stories, that story of my conversation, but your story that you're thinking of now about how someone spoke to you about Jesus, they're part of a bigger story. Let's think about that bigger story, and I'm just going to go through the steps as we see them in the Bible. Firstly, Jesus comes and he proclaims this great story. Mark 1 verse 14, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus comes into the world, tells us about God, tells us about his kingdom. Next, Jesus speaks that word and people believe it. One of the people who believes it is Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, he's transformed from murderer to messenger when he meets the risen Lord Jesus and hears Jesus speak to him. Saul, Saul, this is in Acts 9, why do you persecute me? Which just sets Saul's life on its head. He's completely turned around and he starts preaching the resurrection of Jesus. He goes from being a killer of Christians to being their servant and preacher. What happens next? Paul goes all over the place and tells the gospel to all sorts of people. The Thessalonians are changed from idolaters to people waiting for Jesus' return when they hear the gospel from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 talks about how the Thessalonians turned from serving idols to serving the living and true God and waiting for his son Jesus who comes from heaven. If you want a one verse summary of what the gospel is, you could do a lot worse than 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. You see, Paul spoke and they changed. And then if you read on in 1 Thessalonians, everyone around them, Macedonia, Achaia, hears about this transformation. They in turn, you see, are affected as the word goes out. These Thessalonians have changed from serving idols to serving the living and true God. And so the gospel is spoken from country to country and generation to generation. And today we hear the same gospel that was passed on to the Thessalonians from Paul and originated with Jesus. You see, it reaches us. That is a powerful word. Jack is an 80-year-old man that I met, was an 80-year-old church man. He's gone to glory now. But I met him at church in Wurrunga many years ago. Jack told me in that first conversation that I met him that years earlier, he'd got down on his knees in desperation and prayed to the God he hadn't believed in until then to turn his marriage around from the brink of divorce. So when I met them 45 years later, they were still together, still going strong in their Christian faith. And of course, he was in the church welcoming people like me who he'd never set eyes on before. That is the power of the gospel. First of all, coming to the person who trusts and believes Jesus and his life is turned around. And then there he is, a church decades later, talking about that same glorious discovery that God had turned his life around. If you have trusted Jesus, then you've got a story too. Now, how does it translate into your life and my life today? And because I only have one talk and not 10 talks, we're going to just move at absolute lightning speed now with a range of ways in which you yourself might think of ways you might encourage or rebuke. I want to finish with this last idea. Have a go. As some Australians said, or maybe still say, have a go, you mug. Or more politely, you know, just start to encourage, start to think of ways you can use your words, especially your gospel words, to help people, to change people. First thing to ask ourselves is whether we're passengers or drivers. Fiona, my wife, thinks I'm strange, but I love public transport. I've even been known to pass up the offer of a lift in order to catch a bus, sometimes a train, sometimes a ferry. In fact, if I can do all three, that is my definition of a great day. You just zone out, you read your book, you look at scenery. But church is not to be like being a passenger in a bus. You know, you come in, well, when we're not under lockdown, you sit down, you pay your money, or these days you tap your MasterCard, you thank the driver up the front and you leave. See you next time. That's not what church is really meant to look like, although I know our seats are arranged in a sort of a bus-like formation. I've got a whole bunch of verses. You can watch this talk again on YouTube And I'm just going to rattle through them now because they will help you, I think, understand how we can all be not passengers, but actually servants of each other. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. That's the bit about meeting together and encouraging each other. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 talks about we're all parts of the body and we've all got to do things to help build each other up. 1 Peter 4, verses 9 to 12. Again, there's a whole bunch of gifts that Peter lists in a very compressed way, but he says, we've all got something to do, ways to serve. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. I quoted verse 16 earlier about speaking the truth in love. Romans 12, verses 3 to 21. As I say, replay it on the YouTube, have a bit of a look at the verses. They're terrific passages. And it just says, all our relationships with each other, whether it's words or indeed our deeds, because if your deeds don't match your words, then the words don't mean much, do they? But if the words and the deeds are working together in our service of each other, then we can have a huge impact. Maybe you think about this and you think, oh, well, I'm a shy person. I wouldn't just bowl up to someone at church and speak to them if I didn't know them. And okay, well, there's ways around that. I mean, actually, probably the best way is just to practice. I'm naturally shy. I've already told you that I can sit on the bus for hours and not talk to anybody and just feel happy about that. But I got over that, just as I got over my fear of public speaking, by praying and having a go. In fact, if you're meeting a new person at church and you yourself are a bit shy, say, I don't really like to talk to someone, I haven't been introduced to them, you know, they seem like lovely people, etc. Well, it's quite possible they're shy as well. And, well, you know, whether they are or whether they're not, they will appreciate that you had a go. And they may even appreciate it even because you came across as a little bit awkward and not as someone smooth and slick. Still feeling shy? Don't want to talk? Well, maybe you're a good writer of cards or email messages or friendly messages in the Willoughby Living Facebook group. I don't know. Powerful, encouraging words. They can be written as well as spoken. Let me speak briefly about hard words. If you've been rebuked, you will know that it is an unpleasant experience that lodges in the memory, and when it's done by the right person at the right time, produces permanent change. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Albie asked me to think very specifically about this as part of today's topic, about the power of words. And lazy that man that I am, I said, do you have any suggestions, Albie? And I'm so glad I asked because he came back with 10 principles. It's almost like he thought hard about the topic before. So here we go, Albie's top 10, and I'm endorsing them. Principles of good rebuke. Don't avoid it. It's part of walking with and loving each other. Secondly, do it out of love and genuine care for the other person. It's very easy to get angry and blast people. No, do it out of love. Thirdly, be gentle. Fourthly, be prayerful. It's really God who brings the change. It's God's word always that transforms. So we've got to hand the matter over to him. Fifth, don't go in there to accuse. Seek to listen and understand. Sixth, but be prepared to correct the other person and point them to what is right or more helpful. Seventhly, don't rush into it. Don't be quick to judge. Think about how to say it. Eighth, you want to build people up and push them forward, not tear them down. And there's lots of examples of that. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 2 if you want to have one example. Ninth, be humble. Recognize you're a sinner as well in need of grace. 10, be clear about what you're saying. Great principles. And look, I know we've rushed through this at a million miles an hour, and thank you for sitting on the bus while I've been driving it at that speed. We had to do it to reach our destination. But maybe I can just finish in this way. It's over to you. You have the gospel. You have other words as well. And it's time for you to live those words and speak those words in Christ. Have a go. The powerful word of the gospel that saved and blessed us is something that we can use to save and bless others. Have a go, and may God encourage you. I'm just going to close with this quote from 1 Peter chapter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.